And it's great to be back and great to be worshiping together as part of God's wider church as well, of course. So we are in the book of Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2 today, so you can let me find that while we just introduce things. But I want you to imagine the scene that we decide to hold a week of mission and outreach in our community, and quite a few people turn up, and some become Christians, and then there's a riot. It just becomes downright dangerous. The gospel that has powerfully transformed many people's lives provokes anger, and some people get beaten up. Most of us are just fearful for our lives. And anyone who is a church leader is forced out of town, so they have to leave for their own safety. And then those who are opposed to Christianity, they start to say, why do you believe those guys? They're just failures. Their message is only good for causing trouble and for provoking riots. Why do you follow people like that? They don't even care about us. After all, they've just simply run away. In fact, if your Jesus God is so great, if your leaders are right, then why has God and your leaders let you get beaten up in the riots? Now, these were the questions that the Thessalonians were actually facing. And it was into this situation that their church was born. In fact, you can read a full description of it in Acts chapter 17. Now, I understand that I think all of us will find it very hard to relate to this. After all, it's so far away from any of our normal experiences. But I'm pretty sure that for most of us, our first response would be to quickly defend ourselves. We'd want to protect our name, especially when it seems so unjust. But for Paul, something much greater was at stake here than just his own reputation. You see, Paul realizes that if the messenger was rubbished, then the message would be too. So in order to defend the gospel and the faith of the Thessalonians, Paul must defend himself from enemy lies. And so as we begin turn into chapter 2, Paul addresses these questions, and at the same time, he teaches us a lot about what gospel ministry is. Let's read first 6 verses. 1 Thessalonians 2, you yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated in Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us courage to declare the good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose was to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery. As you know, and God is our witness, that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or from anyone else. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray as we just come to examine it. Lord, prepare our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Lord, may you speak to us in these moments. Amen. The key verse in this passage of scripture is probably verse 4. And perhaps this entire sermon could be summed up with one little phrase. Our purpose is to please God, not to please people. So even though Paul has been knocked about in Philippi and he's He still has the courage to face the antagonism of the Thessalonians because he realizes that his purpose really is very, very simple. Please God, not people. And it was because he was a God pleaser and not a people pleaser that God had commissioned him, God had called him, and God actually had entrusted him with the gospel. And yet in all of this, God was also testing his heart to see if he would remain faithful. And it would seem that Paul had passed the test, for he understood that God must come first. And the message of the gospel is a treasure that God has entrusted to us. So a very important quality in the Christian life is making sure that our first priority is remaining faithful to God and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel treasure must not be hidden. It needs to be shared. You see, Jesus is God and he is Lord of all, and through him there is hope and there is salvation and there is forgiveness. Through faith in him you can be saved, and it's just simple as receiving just that complete, that free gift of grace that he paid for you when he died for you upon the cross. And Jesus saves, and he saves fully, and he saves completely. The eternal Jesus, the Son of God, gives life. He gives eternal life. He takes spiritually dead and sinful men and women, and he breathes spiritual life into them. Jesus is the Savior of this world. And the message of the gospel is powerful, it is hopeful, and it's life-changing. But what we need to understand, and this is something that often gets just overlooked, is that the messenger is a key part of the message. Because if someone doesn't like or trust the messenger, they're going to find it very difficult to listen or to respond to the message. So for the sake of the gospel, Paul defends himself against a whole string of accusations here in verse 3, in verse 5, and verse 6. And I want to make this very clear. Paul hits back against these false teachers. He defends himself because he loves the truth and he loves those that he has led to Christ. In a similar way that I love my daughter, I would do anything to protect and to guard her. Paul also watches over these Thessalonian Christians like spiritual children. So he says that in his teaching, in his ministry, there was no deceitfulness. There's no error at all. Paul had declared nothing but truth. Secondly, he says there's no impurity. His motives were pure. He was not after their money or even looking for them to follow him. Thirdly, there's no trickery going on here. They weren't trying or even attempting to trick people or to use some sort of underhanded method in order to catch a big audience. This was never about building the biggest church or even about becoming the next celebrity leader. Fourthly, there's no flattery. Now, though Paul was always positive, he's always encouraging, but he cares enough for the souls that he is ministering to lovingly tell them some home truths when they need it. Fifthly, there's no greed. There's no sort of pious facade that they were trying to cover up a heart that was only out to get whatever it could for itself. Sixthly, there's no position seeking. So while the apostles certainly should be honored, they were not seeking that for themselves. They didn't need people to put them on a pedestal. They were absolutely secure in Christ. Seventhly, there's no self-assertiveness. They had no desire to exert their power over the Thessalonians or to put them under any burden, whether that be apostolic authority or something else. And Paul wrote all of these things with a clear conscience, for he was confident that the Thessalonians, as well as God, knew it to be true. And I wonder, how do I match up to that list? If you are in some form of leadership, and whether that be within church or whether it be within your workplace, it is so important that we lead people well, free from deceit, from impurity, from trickery, from flattery, from greed. There should not even be the hint of position seeking or self-assertiveness or self-promotion. You see, character matters. Because without godly character, the message will be lost. Philip Brooks puts it like this. He says, the great purpose of life is the shaping of character by truth. And it's so true. And I hope you know that godly character and conduct are far more important than any gifting, no matter how spectacular that gifting may be. We must never forget that we are living and we are working for eternity. Character matters. In Romans chapter 12, Paul picks up this theme and he says that we need to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, he takes it a step further and he tells us to be like Jesus. Now, a number of years ago, I'm walking through Lisburn in Northern Ireland and a stranger comes up to me and says to me, you're Bert Cooper's son, aren't you? And I'm sort of slightly stunned. I've never met this guy in my life before. How on earth? But the truth is, I look very much like the way my dad looked. I sometimes joke with Rachel, if you want to know what I'm going to look like when I'm 80, just look at a photograph of my dad. I think she's okay with that. Listen, if you are a child of God, you should have the family resemblance. We are to mimic God's character. We are to be like him. We are to reproduce his love and his godliness. And according to Romans chapter 5, imitating his love is absolutely possible because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Listen, we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus. It's a free gift of grace. But it comes by studying God's word, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we become imitators of him. Let me give you an example. If you ever watched a child who's learning to draw, and often what they'll do, they'll learn by tracing. And the more carefully they trace, the better the likeness to the original drawing. The pattern for Christians is Jesus. You trace your life on him, and you need to allow the Holy Spirit to pattern you after Jesus. We copy him, but the big difference between this sort of tracing and that of a young child learning to draw is that there never comes a moment when Jesus is not your pattern, because he is the one who perfectly demonstrates an obedience that is so absolute and a love that is so infinite that it took him to the cross. In fact, this was the supreme act of God's love when he gave up his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a love that brings forgiveness to sinful people. And this is the godly love that we must imitate, that we must copy. So I'll say it again. Character matters to God. So you must be careful what you do. So whether you like it or not, people are watching you as a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that there should not be even a hint, not even a whiff of any kind of immoral behavior among Christians. Flirting, uncompromising situations, the thing that we watch maybe and read, maybe with unhealthy sexual content. Perhaps you need to take control of your anger or your aggression or your criticism or perhaps harsh words or bitterness or jealousy or favoritism. Let Jesus affect every part of your life. So what you do with your boyfriend or girlfriend matters. The way that you speak to your spouse matters. The way that you drive your car or speak to the waitress, it matters. Honor the Lord in every area of your life, both publicly and privately. Because who you are on the inside is going to come out. So if you feed on the gospel, if you feed on the word of God, surely you should be known for faith and for love. And the fruit of the Spirit should just spill out of our lives and Jesus will be seen. What you put in will come out. So you need to protect and guard your heart and your mind and your eyes. Be careful and put safeguards in place. Be accountable to one another. Don't leave yourself vulnerable in difficult situations. Be open about your weaknesses, but also don't think that you're the only person who's going through some difficult situation or a particular temptation, because you are not alone. And if you're a leader, be careful, particularly careful. Listen, there have been too many leaders have fallen in the last year or two. There's some horrible stories out there of what has gone on. We need to walk with God faithfully. Remember, if you are looking for a shortcut and think that you can skip developing godly character or bypass growing in the fruits of the Spirit within your life, you are mistaken. And getting involved in ministry is not a substitute for being filled with the Spirit and living in His presence. And you need to understand this, that God is calling you to obedience in every area of your life. God is looking for men and women of character above everything else, people of prayer who are saturated with the Word of God, people of integrity and purity, marked by love and compassion, because men and women who are authentic in their Christian walk are easy to follow and they are easy to listen to. Be a messenger approved by God. Secondly, be successful in a Jesus way. Now, because Paul was only interested in pleasing God, he did not see his ministry to the Thessalonians as a failure. However, to the casual observer, things didn't look that great. Let's have a look. Paul was beaten up. He ran for his life. He had been bad-mouthed by those who opposed him. And to add to all of that, he left behind a struggling church. Now, could we really call that successful? But Paul knew something about Jesus that we also need to know. You see, Jesus spells success very differently to the way in which we are taught to spell it. He spells it O-B-E-Y, obey. In Jesus' eyes, success was simply obedience to his heavenly Father and submission to his will and to his purposes. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read that Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And Jesus, who is equal with God, who is God, the eternal creator of all things, he is also Lord over every kingdom of this world. He is the one who the angels of heaven worship and adore, the one who the forces of evil run at the very mention of his name. He left the glory of heaven and comes down to the lowest place on earth. It was because of love for you and obedience to his Father that he exchanged heavenly riches for earthly poverty. And the example of Jesus is a call to servanthood, to self-sacrifice, to a submissive mind for the sake of others. And his humility and his dedication and his obedience is a mark of his true greatness. By contrast, it's a mark of our utter weakness and our selfishness and our sinfulness that we struggle so hard to be any of these things. See, the problem is that from the very first man, from Adam, right down to you and me today, we want to look after number one. And pride dominates so much of our lives. It may have been Adam and Eve who believed the lie of Satan because they wanted power, they wanted to be like God. But the truth is that we are no different. We want to be in charge, little gods, in charge and control of our world. Because all too often, it's all about me. And Jesus did the complete opposite. The one who is God, in fact, became a man and emptied himself. He simply pours himself out, and he made himself nothing. He took on the qualities of a slave. There's no greater expression of love. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See, the truth is that Jesus suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. He was subjected to the cruelest of death. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was tortured towards an inch of his life. And then he was nailed to a wooden cross. And the Bible tells us that on Jesus was placed the sins of this world. And Jesus suffered and he died for your sins. And it is a divine scandal that the creator of everything, the one who is Lord of all, should face death at the hands of those he created. But this is how much he loves you. But of course, the story doesn't end with Jesus' death. We have a risen Savior who is alive today. And as Jesus rose from the dead, he dealt a death blow to Satan and to sin, which one day will reach this magnificent climax when Jesus returns again. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, Paul tells us that God exalted Jesus to the highest of places. And he gave him the ultimate name, the name that is reserved for God alone. He called him Lord. And we are called to live like Jesus lived. To see success through Jesus' eyes. And Jesus wants you to be successful. But the only way to know true everlasting success is to obey Father God. And to boast only in Jesus Christ. So whether your mission field is a building site or a workplace or a company or a home or a school or wherever, you need to want Jesus' will to triumph there more than your wants, more than your plans. After all, his plans, they're so much better than our plans will ever be, no matter how magnificent yours may be. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. There is no getting around it. Obedience lies at the very center of godly success. Thirdly, please God, don't try to please people. Have you ever stopped to wonder what stops you from speaking out for Jesus and telling those you work with or those people that you meet the amazing news of the gospel? For me, I think it's because I worry that I might fail or that maybe those people just won't want to listen to things about Jesus. For others, it may be because you think it's going to hurt or you might lose out in some way. Or perhaps maybe our reputations will suffer and no one will like us after that. But when we think like that, we are thinking in a worldly way that takes God out of the picture. You see, if all we really want is the visible success or the security or the praise from people, then we have missed the point completely. Paul certainly didn't live like that, because it was very clear that the only opinion he cared about was God's opinion. Paul was a risk taker. He's not afraid to confront and deal with the false allegations that he had been accused of. So Paul could never be accused of being a man pleaser. There's a story told about the composer Verdi, who, when he produced his first opera in Florence, and it says that the composer stood in the shadows and he kept his eye on just one person, one man in the audience, the great Rossini. See, it didn't matter to Verdi whether the people in the hall jeered him or cheered him. All he wanted was a smile of approval from the master musician. And so it was for Paul. He knew that he would suffer for the gospel, but the approval or disapproval of men did not move him. Paul wanted the approval of Christ. Paul was an ambassador for Christ. He proclaimed the message, and he didn't play this political game that was going on. The false teachers wanted to please both the Jews and the Gentiles, but never asked whether God was pleased. If you live for an audience of one and know the approval of God, you don't need to fear any disappointment from people. And the wonderful message of the gospel is that God's complete favor and approval is already yours through Jesus Christ. No add-ons required. And most of you will already know by now that there are many times in your life that you will not be able to both be popular and also follow Jesus. And you will need to make a choice of one of them over the other one. And what will it be? You really do need to learn to live for an audience of just one. Jesus is the only one that matters. Please God, don't try to please people. And Paul is very clear that the test of a man or a woman's ministry is not in how popular they are, or the number of people that they've led to Jesus, or even the number of miracles that they have performed. And Paul did all of that. And of course, those things are good. We want those things. But what matters is your faithfulness to God. Truth matters. Character matters. Obedience matters. And the unchanging gospel matters. Let's stand together. There is always a challenge that comes with the Word of God. I want to just pray in a moment. I want to pray for God by His Spirit to come and bring what I have spoken out and allow God's Spirit to apply that truth to your heart, what's applicable to you. For some of you, it may be you need to just look at some character issues that need to be just dealt with, to be brought under the blood of Christ. Need forgiveness, but there is freedom there, there's hope there. For others, it's that maybe encouragement once again is to be just a little bit bolder in faith and sharing the gospel with those around us. God has put you in the right place at this right time to bring hope and life to other people's lives all around you. Perhaps there are folks here you don't yet know Jesus. Maybe you've never actually just met the Jesus we're talking about. Maybe you have never given your life over to Him. Perhaps this morning is the opportunity for you to come and respond to the message of hope and life, to know that your eternity is safe and secure in Jesus Christ. So let's just pray. Let's just take a moment. Just reach out to God if you're comfortable doing that. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, to speak to you, to take what I have been, I guess, speaking out, but actually to apply what needs to be applied to your heart. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, come, just minister to us. Come and speak to us. Lord, where there needs to be change, Lord, we invite you to just gently expose that in our hearts, in our minds. And Lord, we want to serve you better, Lord. We want to walk faithfully before you. We want to be men and women of character who love you. We want to be those who imitate you, who are just known for love and compassion, who stand for you without compromise, even if it means sacrifice. So Holy Spirit, we just pray, come, just minister to our hearts in Jesus' precious name.